We're in week four of Home Sweet Home, and today we are going to tackle the topic of parenting. And I want to say up front, we are not coming to you as experts at all. We are coming to you from people that are in the trenches with you. And I would never, ever want to come across like we've got it all together. If you know us, you know that we don't. But we believe in the power of parenting with biblical principles, and we believe that God's word is faithful and true. Now, I know that parenting right now, it is probably more difficult than it's ever been. There are so many unique challenges, and really being a kid is more challenging in some ways than it's ever been. In some ways, it's easier than it's ever been, right? Our kids have it made in the shade in so many ways, but there are so many unique challenges in our current culture and so many things coming at them with technology, and culture is pulling them so hard toward the world and what the enemy wants to do in their life. But we stand on the promises of God's word. And one of those promises is this in Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows older, he will not depart from it. So we believe if you are committed to training your child in the ways of God, that they will eventually, if it's not right now, that will always be in them. They will always have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They will know the truth, and they will always know where to turn when life gets difficult. And so we stand on that. Mm-hmm. Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're older, they will not depart from it.
Yeah, and we know as kids get older, ultimately it's going to be their decision to follow Christ. Mm-hmm. But we believe in the promises of God. We believe that someone's story is never over until the last chapter. We believe for the prodigals to come home. Mm-hmm. And today is about setting the foundation the best we can for our kids. In 2019, the Barna Group did a study and polled American Christians and found this, that 65% of adult Christians in the U.S. chose to follow Jesus between the ages of 4 and 14. This is why one of our core values at our church is we give our best to the next generation. Did you know that here at our church, between our young adult ministry, our kids ministry on Sundays in all three campuses, our youth and high school and middle school ministries in all three campuses, did you know that there are over 1,500 next gen people in our church mm-hmm. on a weekly basis? This is pretty amazing. We give a lot of energy to our next gen department, and we're very proud of our team. This is another statistic. Only 4% of Gen Z, though, have a biblical worldview. Now, this is what we found. Yes, the biblical worldview is kind of declining, but at the same time, what we found is Gen Z and Gen Alpha, the generation coming up behind Gen Z, are the most open to the gospel, the most open to the power of the Holy Spirit that I have seen in my lifetime. Mm-hmm. So I'm very excited about the future.
We really are. There's revival in this next generation. And it is the most moving thing. If you have a chance, or maybe you should just follow Citizen Youth on Instagram or follow our YA Instagram, because so many amazing things are happening. They're hungry for the presence of God. It's really powerful. But like I said, we're not experts in parenting, but we do want to show, we've showed this photo every week of the series, but this is our family. And just kind of to talk about how each kid is so unique, and how you parent them is you have to be unique in how you parent them because they're so different. But these are our kids. Avery is our oldest, then Aiden, then Asher, then Aslan. But just kind of highlight each of them and how, I mean, isn't it amazing how you can raise the same kids in the same household and they're so different?
Do you guys ever think about this? It's like, wild. I raised you and you, and this makes no sense. You guys ever get there? Yeah.
It's so amazing how God has so uniquely designed everyone. Avery is our oldest. She's very creative. She's very loyal. She is passionate. Avery is hilarious. She is one of the funniest people you could ever meet. And she is so sharp with her words. You don't want to get in an argument because
you'll lose.
She will cut you to pieces. So you don't want to do that. You don't want to get in an argument with Avery. But it's so wild for me looking at Avery because, you know, middle school age and those adolescent age or years are so challenging. And I used to look at her and think, is she ever going to like me again? And now I look at her now, she's one of my best friends. So if you're in that stage and they're like adolescents and they don't like you right now, it's okay. It's going to be fine. Because right now I consider her one of my best friends. We're just texting all the time. And I love Avery.
I remember the day I came home to Mandy and I said, I think Avery and I are friends. I think we became friends. It was amazing.
Yes, it's so cool. Aiden's our next. You want to talk about Aiden?
Yeah. Aiden is a warm, kind, man. He's 20 years old now. He's a leader. He's driven. He's confident. He's humble. He's adventurous. If I want to go on an adventure, Aiden's my guy. Aiden's up for anything. He'll eat anything. He's just an amazing guy. He's our middle school pastor here at the church, doing a phenomenal job. But Aiden's just one of those guys. He's a straight up dude, so kind. If you've ever been around him, you leave Aiden thinking, I just like him. He's just a phenomenal guy, but very unique in the same way.
He is. Asher is our third, and he has a lot of firstborn traits, though, because he knows what he wants. He's very decisive. He's musically very gifted. Asher is a defender. Mm-hmm. I mean, no one defends me like Asher.
No.
I love it. I just know Asher's on my side.
If I walk into the house holding a coffee, like I got one when I was gone, he sits up from the couch and looks at me and goes, where's mom's? And I went, okay, I'll go back, you know, whatever it is. Like, Asher's a defender. He's also just, many of you have helped us raise our kids, so you know our kids. Asher's just hilarious, and he was mischievous as a kid, like crazy. When he was 6 years old in first grade at his elementary school, we got a phone call one day that he had a citation, and we were like, a citation? And he's like, yeah, he'll be bringing it home to show you what he did. And we're like, what in the world did he do? I want to show you this citation. It says Asher Davis. This was right before their name changed to Woodward when I adopted them. But I want to read this to you. Smashed bean burrito on his forehead during lunch. Sent to nurse to have him help cleaning up. And she checked the box for safety issue. We're like, yeah, that's our kid. The one that smashes bean burritos on his forehead at lunch. So
why?
That gives you a little bit of a unique picture of who Asher is.
Oh. I think everyone says they have like a lot of ammo for Asher. Like, you know, one day when they graduate or maybe at their wedding, you have lots of video content. Most people in this room have video content of Asher that we can definitely hold over his head. And then Alzin's our youngest, and she's very mature, particular. She's athletic. She does have a servant's heart. She has worked in kids ministry since she was supposed to be in the nursery, probably. And she's always thought she was older than she is. But I have seen lately just this pastoral gifting on Aslan's life. And it's so cool to watch. She will ask me the most insightful questions. It's like we're bragging. We're having a brag fest on our kids.
It's okay
we're
to
trying
like
to show
kids.
How different they are.
We like
and
our
we're
kids.
Not going to tell all the bad things about them because that's not nice. But Aslan has a pastoral gift. She'll say, Mom, have you seen this person lately? Or where are they? And I'm like, I didn't even notice.
Like adults. She goes, I haven't seen that person in a while at church. Are they okay? And we're like, how are you noticing this?
So it's such a cool thing to see as your kids are growing up, mm-hmm. watching these giftings that God has placed in them. It's such a cool thing. But you lead them all differently, right?
Yeah. And so what we said a few minutes ago, parenting is leadership. And I remember the day that Mandy and I had a conversation. I was having a very hard time with a blended family with parenting and learning what to do. And she goes, Dustin, you know how to lead. She said, move it from parenting the kids to leading the kids in your brain and watch the light bulb just turn on. And the moment I shifted from parenting to leading, I saw the kids not as a group of kids I was trying to lead, but unique individuals, because that's the burden of leadership. A great leaders don't lead groups and say, this is how I lead. You guys take it or leave it. A great leader looks at the group, then sees individuals and says, how can I lead each individual uniquely? And that's what parenting is. And every individual, God has a plan for their lives. Jeremiah 1:4, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. This is God saying every person has unique destiny on their lives. And we have to carry that responsibility and mantle as parents.
Absolutely. We've given a biblical definition for each aspect of family over the past few weeks, the singleness, marriage. So I'm gonna give you a biblical definition of godly parenting. So it's to be good stewards and guardians of the children God has placed in our care. Parents have the responsibility to care for the spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being of their children. The most important biblical duty of a parent is to teach their children about Jesus in action and in word. And I know there are so many different types of families in the room. We try to acknowledge that every week because nothing is cookie cutter. There are blended families. There are grandparents who are raising their grandchildren. Mm-hmm. There are single parents, so many different kinds. But you have been given a unique responsibility. And right there is the definition of taking care of their emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being. That is our responsibility. And we know there's no formula for success. There's nothing that guarantees you success, right? Because every child has been given by God free will. Mm-hmm. They can decide if they want to follow God or if they don't. But we do know that God's word is true. Mm-hmm. And so we are going to do what we can and trust him to do what only he can do.
Absolutely. And so today and every week in this series, we're going through a lot of notes each week. And so we made it very easy. If you're not a part of the All Church recap email that goes out Monday morning and you want to be, all you need to do is go to citizen.church/subscribe, fill out that information, and on Monday mornings, you'll get the detailed recap of all of the notes from our church. citizen.church/subscribe, and you'll get the sermon recap. So today, the title of our message and the header is simply this: Four Practices for Godly Parenting. Four Practices for Godly Parenting. One of the things I've loved the most is being able to watch godly parents in our church, mm-hmm. Watch my godly parents, Mandy's godly parents, and we've gleaned a lot from you. We've gleaned a lot from our parents, and again, we're just wanting to present to you today some timeless biblical truths on how we can do this. Number one is this: lead yourself before you lead them. Lead yourself before you lead them, them obviously meaning our kids, and this is a commitment to personal growth and self-leadership. We have to commit to ourselves. I gotta lead myself. I've gotta become who I need to become before I demand my kids become who they need to become. Deuteronomy 6, I've talked a lot about this passage. I read it when we're doing child dedications, but I rarely read verse 4 leading into it. So the rest of the verse talks about what we need to do with our kids, with parenting, but read verse 4. Listen, people of God, this is to you, to me. You must love him with all your heart, soul, and might. And you must think constantly about these commandments I am giving you today. Then it says, you must teach them, your children, and talk about them when you are at home or out for a walk, at bedtime and the first thing in the morning. Tie them on your finger, wear them on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house. If you could flip the, if you're running notes, flip it to the screen before this real quick. I want you to notice this. God, before he says, I'm gonna teach you how to parent or tell you what to do with parenting, he puts the emphasis on you, on me as parents. You must love him with all your heart, soul, and might. And you must think constantly about these commandments I am giving you today. So what God is saying, hey, this is first and foremost for you. It's for you. And then once we've got it for me, again, it's not about being perfect before a parent, but it's being godly. I'm trying to be the best I can possibly be with God, walking with God. Then I'm gonna be a better parent to my kids. So this is an interesting thing to think about, but it's just true. You replicate who you are, not who you wish you were. That's the bottom line with parenting. Oftentimes as parents, the things that frustrate us most about our kids, they got from us. I'm getting so mad at them, and I'm picturing my parents being in the room as I'm scolding my kids. My parents would be in the room laughing, because they'd be looking at this going, that's you.
And they do.
And they do laugh, because they are in the room. My dad will just be sitting in the corner going, shh. You know what I'm getting on to the kids? Because they have become me. So this is what's important, though, when it comes to us working on ourselves first as parents. What we got to think through is this. How do we do this? It's a commitment to personal growth and self-leadership. Number one, you on here, you got to show the way. You got to show the way. This is how we do it. Kids don't need you to be perfect. They need you to set the direction. They need you to say, this is the way our family is facing. Mm-hmm. The world says this. You know, some of it's fine, a lot of it's not, but this is how we face as a family. These are our priorities as a family. Again, it's not about being perfect, but it's about showing the direction, setting the tone and consistency in your home with faith, discipline, and routines, setting an example with good, godly rhythms in the home. The second part of this is you gotta guard what shapes you as a parent. Guard what shapes you. Who you let influence you will also influence them. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. The people at work, the people on teams, the people that we are hanging out with in our hobbies, wherever we go, the people that are mostly influencing you are indirectly influencing your kids. Because as your influence, they will be. The habits of the people we're around, I think it's a very heavy, sobering thought, but we've got to get it right. The third part of this is build healthy rhythms. Your lifestyle becomes their normal. Your lifestyle will become their normal. So whatever we're doing, that is the standard, that is normal, and that's what they're gonna shoot for as they grow older. And fourthly, on point number one, show dependence on God. This is important because our kids need to see something very specific. The greatest thing you can model is that you're not self-sufficient. that you're God-sufficient. You're not self-sufficient. Mm-hmm. I am only made sufficient through the power and grace of God in my life. I can't pull myself up by my own bootstraps morally and ethically. I've got to depend on God and His Holy Spirit. And lastly, I'll leave you with this, with point one. The thermostat of your home is not your child's mood, it's your spirit. That's the thermostat of the home, and we needed to start, number one, with us as parents.
Absolutely. I love that. The second practice of a godly parent is to embrace the responsibility of your role. And this is a commitment to faithfully steward the influence God has entrusted to you. So this is a responsibility of your role. What is your role? Well, your role is not to befriend one day, maybe, when yeah. they're grown. But when, as you have children in your home, it's not to necessarily be their friend. But your responsibility is to challenge and teach and correct and guide. So the main responsibility is, our responsibility is, it comes down to two things, teaching and correcting. Teaching and correcting. So what are the things that we're constantly teaching and correcting? And it can be exhausting, I know, where you feel like all I'm doing is correcting and teaching. But what a responsibility and what an honor that God has entrusted this to us. So what are we correcting and teaching? First, attitudes. We're teaching and correcting attitudes. I'm not necessarily talking about a pouting bad attitude in your kid, although we correct that. But this is deeper. It's a settled way of thinking or feeling. This is their worldview, the way they think. Mm-hmm. You are teaching and correcting the way they think. What does that look like? Well, it's teaching them to view the world with a biblical lens, that they see the world the way God sees the world, through a biblical lens. So we're teaching them, what does the Bible say about how I view the world? It is gratitude over entitlement. It's honesty over deception. Mm-hmm. All of these things that we have to constantly teach. And it doesn't come natural, right? Because culture is teaching one thing. But we have to teach it. No, view the world differently. This is how the people of God view the world. We're different. We're God's people. We view the world like God's people yeah. view the world. So that's our main thing that we're challenging. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what they believe and how they think will shape everything else in your child. So it starts with their beliefs, and then it moves into, you correct attitudes, but then you correct actions. So actions are how they live out their beliefs. So we're constantly going to correct their actions. We don't start with actions. We start with how they think and how they view the world. We tell them why, but we are going to constantly teach and correct their actions, how they live it out. Proverbs 22:6, we've already said this a couple of times, but we train up a child in the way they should go. It's our job. We correct their actions. Don't act like that. Don't have an ungrateful attitude. Don't throw a fit. Do not lie. Don't do these things, because that's not the way God's people act. You can write this down. Attitudes shape actions, but actions reveal the heart. And we can see where our children are in their hearts by their actions. Mm-hmm. And it makes it so clear. This is how they're thinking, because this is how they're behaving. And then last thing that we're constantly teaching and correcting has to do with associations. Who they walk with, their friends. What a big deal that is. Because your kids' friends, they can either reinforce the things that you're teaching and training, or they can tear down all the hard work that you're doing and teaching and training. And you have to watch, who are my kids' friends?
Oh yeah.
Who are the people they're listening to? This is a big deal, and you even need to do that within the church, because not everyone that shows up to youth
right.
or everyone that shows up to kids' ministry is a friend that your child needs.
Yeah.
You have a different perspective,
yep.
and so you're watching. Who are their associations? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That goes for you, and that goes for your kids. Mm-hmm. The people we allow into our lives, they will corrupt us if they're not the right people. So you have to be on guard. You got to watch your kids' friendships. And I have a really good friend, Julie Richard, who has this mantra for her family that kind of just sums up this whole point. She says this in their family. She says, we love God, we love His ways, and we love his house. Don't you love that? Something that you can just write down and say, this is what we say in our family. We love God, we yeah. love his ways, and we love his house. And that's how we teach and correct and the responsibility we carry out really well.
Amen. That was good. Love that? Man, I think we need to clap to that. That was Amen. A really good point. I love that. Number three is this on the practices. We need to speak with intention. Mm-hmm. Speak with intention. This is really important. You know, this summer I talked a lot about the power of words in our series this summer in Proverbs. And the power of words is massive when it comes to our lives. And a commitment we need to make on this is a commitment to use words that build. Are you going to get this perfect as a parent? No. Have I gotten this perfect? No. But when we don't get it right, we've got to correct it, apologize, and move on. Because God, all through his word, all through his word says, the power of life and death is in the tongue. The level that God talks about the power of what we say in the Bible, when you do a study on this, is staggering. It's staggering. And I talked in week one, in our last series, about the power of words when it comes to our words. That we don't have creative power. We don't have the power to create. Only God does. But I also talked about in the book of Genesis that God gave Adam in the Garden of Eden, not the power to create, but the power to name, to shape, to mold. And that's what the call of parents is on our lives from God. So we need to speak with intention. How do we do that? Three quick ways. We need to guard what we say. Guard what you say. Now, obviously, that's obvious, but I want to break this down a little bit. Your tone and your words set the climate of your home. Mm-hmm. Your tone and your words set the climate of your home. Obviously, there are times where your tone needs to become like a parent tone, right? Obviously, the tones need to change. Mm-hmm. But I want you, if you're a parent here, I want you to think about your upbringing just for a second with your parents or your guardians, whoever raised you. And think about the feeling when you would walk in the front door and what your expectations were with the tone of your father, the tone of your mother, and what that did to you and what it did to the feeling of the home. The tone of our words set the climate of our home, and the tone needs to be a godly tone. Why? Because of this. Your words today become their inner voice tomorrow. There are so many adults. If we're going to clap, let's clap. Let's just do it. There are so many adults. You can leave this up for a sec. There are so many adults that I meet with today that carry the inner voice all of these years later of the tone of what their parents, guardians, teachers, coaches have spoken over them when they were young. It becomes the inner voice. And I want my kids' inner voice not to be something where I've talked down to them their whole life, but where I've lifted them up with my words, where Mandy has lifted them up with their words to where they believe that they can be who God has called them to be, and largely because of what parents have spoken over them. Secondly, on this point, we need to teach them what to say. So firstly, we need to guard what we say, but secondly, teach them what to say. So it's not just don't say, don't say, don't say. We got to teach them what to say. Kids learn how to talk to themselves and others by listening to you. So they're going to start those things. That's what we joked about at the beginning. I say things my parents said, and I don't even mean to. And some of those are things I promised I would never say. And I just do. I mean, there's times I'm just talking and not even getting on to my kids. I'm just talking and I hear my mom laughing. And she goes, That was Galen Woodward. Because we just end up speaking the same language. And one thing when it comes to this and what we speak and teaching them what to say and not say, there's a simple thing that my dad did almost to the point of being annoying all growing up. But now I'm so grateful when I do it to my kids. I can't tell you just in insecure moments how many times growing up I would tell my dad when there was pressure was on, it was something with sports or something was stepping out in my faith, whatever it is, I would go, Dad, I can't. And my dad would always stop me. And it's become almost a joke now, but it worked. He stopped me and goes, Dustin, there were two men in this world, two men. One said I can and one said I can't. They are both right. They were both right. One said I can and one said I can't. They were both right. If you say you can't, you never will. If you say you can, you're giving God opportunity to move in your life.
Yeah.
And all through my life, yeah, I would remember that. And still today, when I'm with my kids, like, Dad, I can't. You can. Yeah. You can. There were two men in this world, Aiden. There were two men in this world, Avery. And they're looking at me like, I don't care if there were two men in this world. But honestly, it's such an important thing. We're teaching people to move from I can't to I can with God. Mm-hmm. I can accomplish this. Remember, Proverbs 18:21. What you say can preserve life or destroy it. So you must accept the consequences of your words.
Yeah.
And then thirdly, on this point, the third bullet point is this: celebrate the right things. Celebrate the right things. Remember, this is the power of what we say, right? Celebrate the right things. What you affirm will multiply. Whether you're in leadership, parenting, coaching, we're taught this all over the place in the workplace, but very little do we think about this when it comes to parenting. What you affirm will multiply. Are you affirming the right things? So I wrote this down, and I want you to just think about this on your own. What we need to do is start leaning toward complimenting and affirming effort, integrity, kindness. Anytime we see a fruit of the Spirit, godliness, those are the things we need to affirm. Mm-hmm. And again, I love when my daughters walk in the room, I love saying, you look beautiful. You are beautiful. Complimenting looks is fine, is great. Complimenting talent is fine, it's great. But if we only find ourselves complimenting looks, complimenting if they hit a home run, mm-hmm. complimenting outcomes rather than integrity, rather than godliness, rather than the fruit of the Spirit, something can happen. I wrote this down. If affirmation is only outcome driven, kids will perform for approval instead of living from identity.
It's good.
So it's not that you can't call your kids beautiful and handsome. You should. But at the same time, I want you to ask yourself, what am I complimenting and affirming on the other side when I'm speaking into their identity, who they are, mm-hmm. to where they start believing who they are according to how God sees them? And lastly, on this point, celebrate character over achievement and effort over outcomes. I think that's really important. Celebrate character over achievement and effort over outcomes.
Yes, absolutely. And then the last practice for godly parenting would be to trust God to do what you cannot. You trust God to do what you cannot. You cannot manufacture your child's salvation. You plant the seeds, you water them, but it's God who makes things grow. It is God who can do what only He can do, right? He saves. He gets them on the right path. And so we have to trust Him to do what only He can do. This is a commitment to faith and surrender. Saying, God, I believe You, and also I surrender this to You. I can't do this by myself. I have to lean on You. So how do we do that? First, we got to believe that God loves them more than we do. His love, He believes in them, and He loves them way more than we could. And that's hard to imagine, because our kids are everything to us. No one can control my emotions like my kids can. I mean, if they're good, I feel like I'm good. If they're not good, I'm like, oh. Someone once said, you're only as good as your least good child, like how you're emotionally, you know. I can't, that's not the right saying, but you get the gist. If one of your kids are struggling, you're struggling.
Yeah.
But you have to believe that God loves them more than you do. And His heart is for them. And He is reaching for them. He loves them so much. Secondly, you have to remember you're the steward, but not the source. You have them. You're the steward of your house. You're the steward of your children. Mm-hmm. But you're not the source. God is the source. He is the one. He's speaking to them when they're laying in their bed at night. He's speaking to them. He's challenging them. He's talking to them. You don't always have to be the one that is the main part of their story. God is the hero of their story, not you. God is. So He's the source. You're just the steward. And then you got to pray more than you worry. That's a big one. Man, we're so good at worrying about our kids, and we watch the Life 360 when they're driving. You're like, oh, Jesus, help them. And you can't help it. You worry because you care so much. But my challenge is to pray more than you worry. I came across something a couple of years ago. I've shared it before, but it's this image of 31 virtues to pray over your children. That will be in the email tomorrow, but if you want to take a photo. But amazing ideas. What do you pray over your children? Pray that they have contentment. Pray that they're people of compassion. Pray that they're faithful, that they have courage for purity. And if you go through these on a daily basis and you're praying these virtues over your children, you can watch God move in their life. And prayer, it works. James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's powerful and effective. So keep on praying. And then lastly, you've got to rest in God's plan for their future. He has a plan. He's working. He's moving. You can write this down. You guide their steps, But God writes their story. God is writing their story, and you can have confidence in that.
You know, I want to do a couple things real quick. We have a few minutes. Can you go back to the 31 virtues slide real fast? Something stood out to me on this when you were, I want to make this very practical for, mm-hmm. for people. Right down here, it says, pray for a heart for missions. Our oldest daughter, many of you know the story, she doesn't mind us sharing her. Our oldest daughter struggled for a season in high school with her faith, and it was a tough season for us. But I remember Mandy just really getting wisdom from God and saying, Avery has this passion for the hurting like I've never seen, even when she was really struggling in her faith. And she just began to pray. Mandy, we just began to pray. She said, I want to pray that Avery develops a heart for missions like we've never seen, because I feel like God is going to do something, get a hold of her heart with missions. Lo and behold, it was on a Haiti missions trip that God got a hold of her heart through her heart for missions.
Yeah.
And what's so interesting is I think we can be even more specific, a layer deeper than even God, get a hold of their heart, get a hold of their heart. Let's get more specific in our prayers if we have a prodigal child that's away from God, saying, all right, what do they, what, where is their heart naturally open? Well, they love hurting people. Let's just pray specifically in those areas that God will open up a lane through the Holy Spirit to give them the best possible opportunity. But this is more than just a cutesy list to pray. This can literally change people's lives. And here's what I want to do real quick. I think we have time for this. I felt this the whole sermon. This is not the end. We're going to end in 3 minutes. This is not the closing prayer, but it's just prayer right now. If you're here at North or in Maui or watching online, if you have a child that's away from God, I'm not going to have you raise your hands right now, but I just feel very impressed to pray right now. And this was not planned, that God would, there was an opening and a softness on their heart. And I'm going to pray that there could even be phone calls today that are going to come out of nowhere, where God is going to show you that he's still working on their heart and that there's openness for the gospel. Can we just stop down and pray very quickly for this in a serious prayer? God, we just thank you for today, that you're a good God. Yes. And as we're talking about parenting today, whatever campus we're watching at, there are children of every age, adults all the way down to middle school, high school age, that are just struggling in their faith or maybe walked away from you, God. The prodigals, and this is a prayer we're asking, God, we want the prodigals to come home. Yes. It is time to come home.
Yes.
It's time to come home to the warmth of home, not just our homes, but home in you, God, where they can truly know who you are, God, and what you want to do in their lives. God, I pray that if there is any guilt or shame that the enemy's wanting to put on parents today because of maybe something they should have done differently, God, that is not you. And we're asking you to remove that guilt right now in the name of Jesus. And God, right now, we're operating in grace and saying, God, we can't go back and change the past, but we're trusting in you with the future. Yes. Bring the prodigals home. Yes. God, we know ultimately it's their decision, but God, we have faith that your Holy Spirit can soften their hearts and create the best possible way for them to come home. We believe it and stand on it and believe in miracles. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said,
amen,
amen, amen. Amen. Guys, I truly believe that what we talked about today is something that can help you and help in your parenting. And we still have another week of this series. But was this helpful for you guys today? Awesome. Well, hey, I want to show you something really quickly. This Tuesday night, our next gen team came up with this all on their own. And I just think it's an amazing thing. This Tuesday night at our central campus, at the same time as our youth service, we're putting on a free parenting seminar with my dad. My dad, I've talked so much about, and my parents are amazing, amazing. My dad wrote a book on parenting, and he's going to be doing a parenting seminar here Tuesday night at Central Campus at 6:30. We would love for you guys to come. It's free, but we would love for you to register. You can use this QR code or go to citizen.church/events, but we want a couple hundred parents here, whether you're parents now, even future parents. If you're married and you're wanting to have kids one day, this parenting seminar is for you. I'm grateful for our next gen team for thinking of this. I think that's pretty awesome. And then every week in this series, we have ended the message with standing and giving a declaration prayer about that topic. So if you guys would stand here at Central, North, and Maui, if you guys would stand up, we're gonna pray this prayer of declaration today. It's about parenting, but remember, this is also just a declaration of truth. So I want all of us to pray together out loud as I pray. Here we go. Lord, thank you for the gift of family. Strengthen us as parents and let our children rise up secure in their identity, bold in their calling, and rooted in your word. Make our homes a place where your presence dwells, and your name is honored. We declare our homes will be houses of faith and peace, and our parenting will reflect your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.